to be with you again tonight. We're going to be in Judges tonight, chapter 17. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your kindness and your faithfulness. We ask that you bless the word already preached. May it bear fruit in our lives and our understanding. Father God, I pray that you'll bless the songs that were sung tonight. First and foremost, I ask that they're well-pleasing in your sight. May you look down upon us and shine with a smile, with your brightness. Lord, may you be satisfied. Lord, try our hearts. You know that we're trying to please you. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's our heart's desire. Help us, teach us, instruct us, and lead us, Lord. I ask that you bless the word now. Fill us all with your grace, that we might not only hear your word, but Lord, that we might be doers of your word.
Amen.
We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before I start, I just want to say, give a short testimony. About 2 years ago, I heard a sermon. It moved me, and it affected a lot of my thinking, a lot of my priorities. It changed what I understood was to be the reason for me being a preacher. The sermon was preached by a brother named Paris Reedhead. I don't know him. Maybe you do. The sermon of the title was called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And I just want to be upfront with you. I want to tell you that I've taken the outline of that sermon, and I want to repeat it for you because the Lord used it to move me. And if he did, I think he did it for a specific reason. And so I just want to pass it on to you. If you don't like what you hear tonight, the man's name is Paris Reedhead. Go listen to the original. I will do my best by God's grace. So we're going to be reading out of Judges chapter 17. Don't judge me. Magda and my kids, they send their greetings. I talk to her. Well, I've talked to her every day since I've been here, and she's getting the house in order. As we said before, we just recently moved up to Gdansk with the purpose of preaching the gospel, being faithful to the command of Jesus Christ to go out and preach. It's a command. I'm a called preacher, and that's what I do as well. No doubt about that. And so she's getting the house in order. She stayed back because she had to get the kids registered in school, had to find doctors and dentists and get everything organized for the beginning of the school year. So she wishes she could have been here, but she sends her heartfelt greetings. So anyways, Judges, chapter 17, and we're just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. And there was don't judge me. My mother taught me how to read. If you were here on Wednesday, you know what I'm talking about. But anyways, I just got to put that one in. All right. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Benjamin of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might, where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. I wonder if that's where the Catholics get it from. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah, Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And let's just continue reading on to verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. In those days a tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto this day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from the coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtiol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land. When they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. And skip down to 14. Then answered the 5 men that went out to spy out the country of the Laish, and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward, and came to the house of the young man the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up, and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with the weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house, and fetched the carved image, and the ephod, and teraphim, and the molten image. They said, Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? They said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be unto us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. What a story. I just want to start out by talking a little bit about the social conditions that were at this time. Notice that he says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. For some reason, these people found themselves, these children of God found themselves crowded and unable to make it to Jerusalem, unable to make it to the place where God promised to be, to the house of God, unable to make it to the place where God promised to reveal himself and promised to be in fellowship with the people and promised to forgive and promised to give light and show his power, unable to get there. And that is a great shame whenever, because of the world, the people of God are crowded and don't have access to God. It's a great warning. It's an interesting warning for us, because the world can get in our way and make it difficult for us to get to God. Unfortunately, Micah wasn't able to get to the place that God said his name would be. And therefore, having an urge and having a desire to do what he only thought was good, what did he do? What did he decide to do? He says, well, I'm gonna build a replica. So he went ahead and he took some of that money, and he took what he understood from his fathers. He took a little bit of the doctrine of Moses, and then he built himself an image, and he did this and that, and until he had something that he thought he might use to please God. It's no wonder that whenever the Levite just happened to come his way, he was more than happy to have a Levite for his priest. Oh, a young preacher. Oh, a Levite. Oh, he knows the word of God. Now I know that the Lord will do me good. Why? Because I have a Levite to be my priest. Now this Levite, this young guy, a little bit of wanderlust, and he had a itching foot. He was happy to be a Levite, happy to serve and teach the word of God. But he evidently thought that there should be some benefits involved in preaching and teaching the word of God, right? So he says, yes, I'm here. I'm from Bethlehem, Judah. But you know what? I think I ought to get something out of this. So he wandered looking for a job, looking for work as a preacher, as a teacher of the word of God. Good idea. There have to be some sort of opportunities involved in preaching. I have to get something out of it. I have to have my benefit. So he makes a deal with this Micah, and he says, I'll be your teacher, and I'll be your priest, and I'll be your father. Just pay me my wages. If you pay me my wages, I'll be more than happy to teach you the word of God. So he estimated that his value was 10 shekels and a change of clothes, plus the food. So you would think that everything is all right and everybody is happy. Micah has his priest, and he has his little sanctuary, and he has a little temple, and he can do his little prayer and his rituals. The priest is very happy because he's got a job. He doesn't have to worry about where the food is coming from. Everybody's happy until the Danites arrive. They have to screw everything up. They have to mess everything up. Just when we're happy, just when everything is going fine, just whenever we can say, now I know that the Lord will do me good, these guys have to show up and ruin everything. So the Amorites had caused quite serious problem for the Danites. They're too strong for them. So the Danites say, well, let's look for somebody weaker. They were playing the stereotypical bully. I can't get that, so let's go pick on the weaker guy, and let's take his toys, let's take his land, let's take whatever it is that he has. So that's what they did. They went out there, they destroyed the Zidonians, and it was thanks to the priest, thanks to the Levite, that they were able to accomplish this. So whenever the Danites realized that, hey, this guy has special access, he can pray, he was successful, he gave us his blessing, and because of his blessing, we were successful, wow, now we got a lot of land, how about we take him to be our priest? How about we have him around, and maybe he can be like one of those good luck charms around us, and maybe the Lord will do us good because we have a priest, we have a Levite. So, after a little bit of rationalization, the Levite says, you know what, that's a good idea. It makes sense. It makes absolute sense to leave one guy, whenever I can be a priest and a father, to a whole tribe and to a whole family of Israel. What do you call that? What is that called? Whenever we're going to forsake the one for the greater of many. What do we call that? Whenever we're going to break our word, break our agreement, break our contract, because another opportunity arrived. Another opportunity arose. I think that's the classical definition of what a hireling is. As long as I'm getting what I want out of it, I'm happy and I'll serve and I'll do the job. But as soon as there is an inconvenience, it doesn't matter what I told you. It doesn't matter what I committed to. It doesn't matter what I agreed to. If I don't have the benefit that I think I ought to have out of serving God, preaching God, living for God, forget you, sayonara, good day. Does that sound familiar? Sounds awful familiar to me. That's the moral condition that these guys were in. Now, if we look around us today, what is the moral condition, the social condition that we find ourselves in today? I think it's quite similar. I think we live in a time, in a day and age, whenever we just basically are set out and predetermined to do whatever is right in our own eyes. Gone are the days whenever we're absolutely, totally, and full-heartedly submitted to the Word of God because it's the Word of God. Now we have to have an excuse. We have to have a good argument. We have to have reasoning. We have to see it displayed. We have to have all of these arguments just to believe and be submitted to the Word of God. Because I don't think that's right, so I'm going to do it my way. So we live in a day and age of pragmatism. Now by that, I only mean that we live by the philosophy of if it works, it must be good. If it makes me successful, if I succeed, I must be right. It must be true. So the test of all practices and all of our principles and truths and teaching are, does it work? That's the standard by which most of us live in our day and age. Regardless if God said do it my way. Regardless if God says no, I don't want that. Right now. You know, Paul had this confrontation. He thought that it would be in his best interest to go to a certain city and preach the gospel because Jesus Christ said, go into all the world. So he says, I'm going to go over here. But God said, no, I don't want you there. Now, the example that we have in scripture is that Paul says, okay, Lord, you don't want me to go? I'm not going to go. I'm going to trust you. It didn't make sense. Why not? Aren't there people dying in this town? Aren't there lost? Aren't there people in danger of going to that awful place called hell? And Lord, you don't want me to go? No, I think I should go. They need to hear the gospel. No. He was submitted to the Word of God. Unfortunately, this idea, this pragmatism, this philosophy of life that as long as it makes me successful, it must be right. It makes some of the men that God honored the most into absolute losers. Take, for example, Noah. He was a great shipbuilder, right? You better thank God he was a good shipbuilder. It thanks to his abilities and talents and gifts that God gave him that you're here today. So, it is a good point. But that wasn't his primary job. What was Noah's primary job? Who was he? He was a preacher of righteousness, right? Now, Noah was preaching for 120 years. And he succeeded in convincing 8 minus 7. Seven people. Looking at him, I'm pretty proud of myself. If I had 120 years, man, I'm better. No. So although he's a great shipbuilder, the world would look at Noah and say, nah, Your methods are wrong. Your technique, it's wrong. Your voice, it's too loud. You're too ignorant. The infirmity of the flesh. Oh my goodness, Noah. But what does God say of Noah? He honors him, putting him in Hebrews chapter 11 with the great men of faith. Amen. As an example for you and I to follow. Amen. What about Jeremiah? How long did he preach? How many people did he persuade? I'm really feeling good now. Everywhere he went, people just started hating on him. They said, "Ah, you're just a hater. You're not tolerant." The only person he seemed able to please was the Lord. Speaking of the Lord, by the pragmatic philosophy, even our Lord wasn't very successful. I mean, with all of the signs and the miracles and the preaching and the heralding that went out, I mean, he sent 70 disciples out to preach, let them know that he's there, and one of his disciples denied him. His other one betrayed him. The 10 remaining forsook him. And at the end of the day, after all of those thousands of people that heard, that were interested, that were curious, that were on the fence, thank you very much, on the fence, at the end of the day, 120. God Almighty? 120 people? Televangelists can do better than that. So what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our standard of success? What are we going by? Are we going by what works? What produces results? Are we going by things that fill up the chairs? Are we going by the Word of God? Are we going to use the examples, the definitions, the methods, the techniques that are revealed and manifested in the Word of God? We want to ask ourselves the question, is God an end or is he a means? Because the Levite, he used God as a means to get whatever he thought he was worth. 10 shekels and a shirt. So he was going to use God to make a career for himself. And Micah, he was going to use this priest, use this Levite, because his end wasn't seeking God, wasn't worshiping God, wasn't pleasing God, wasn't fearing God, wasn't submitting to God. His end was, now I know that the Lord will do me good. This pragmatism is very, very dangerous. Because it's opposed to every example that we have in Scripture. And it also leads us to a second very, very great danger. Namely, to humanism. Now, humanism is a different type of philosophy. And it says that the end of all being is the happiness of man. Look, if you will, in two places. Malachi chapter 3. This isn't a new philosophy. It's not a new problem. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. The same problems that people were facing 2,000 years ago with questions of techniques and ways and this and that, people have been facing them for 6,000 years. for 6,000 years, even Adam, our first father, wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. I want to be as you are. I want to talk to you as an equal. I don't like feeling patronized. I don't like being talked down to. I want to talk to you mano a mano. I want to be on the same level as you. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Now, just a second. Who said that? Who said it's vain to serve God? Was it the Babylonians? Maybe the Persians? Maybe those evil and wicked Samaritans? Who said it's vain to serve God? The people of God. Listen to what they said. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What profit is there in it? Okay, Lord, you want me to humble myself. You want me to make a fool out of myself. You want me to go out and preach and proclaim and cry and do all of this. Okay, great. What do I get out of it? If I don't see the results that I expect and that I think I'm worth and that I think I deserve, you just get yourself somebody else. That's what they're saying. Look in Job. Job 21. This is Job speaking about not the people of God, but about the wicked now. And this is the philosophy and this is the mentality, this is the thinking of the wicked. He says there in verse 13. They, the wicked, spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? They got their value from somewhere else, from a different source. They got what they thought they deserved from other sources, from other means. And whenever they're satisfied and whenever they're pleased with whatever they think they deserve, why do we need God? The Levite says, why should I follow God? I got my 10 shekels in my shirt. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. Oh, look, I just got a promotion. Now I can serve a whole family, a whole tribe. What need is there for God? Micah says, go to Shiloh. I got the priest right here. Now I know that all is well. The end of life, the end of being, is happiness. That's what we're told. That's what people believe. That's what we expect. And that's what, in all honesty, most of us want.
Amen.
The reason for your existence is to be happy. So the end of the conclusion is, whatever gives me the most happiness, that's what I'm going to live for. As long as it makes me happy, that's my goal, that's my purpose, that's my end. Because I want to be happy. So we see it all around us. For some people, power and authority gives them happiness. And so whatever they have to do, whatever these people have to do in order to get this power and this control and this authority, they're willing to do it. Think Hitler. Some people say, no, power doesn't give me a drive. It doesn't do anything special for me. Sensualness. Sensuality. Sexual pleasure. That's my thing. And so we look all around us. And people are throwing away what they know is right. Living for their end. Happiness. It doesn't matter that they're going to hurt other people. It doesn't matter that they're going to destroy the nation. It doesn't matter that God's anger and wrath is coming down upon us. As long as we're happy, that's what we're going to live for. Nowadays, we hear this very often. I just want to be who I am. Who or what are you? We have literally Catwoman in Poland. She wants to be a cat. So she's turning her body into a cat. We have women changing their bodies and trying to become men. And men changing their bodies and trying to become women. Why? Because I just want to do what makes me happy. Why? Because their philosophy is your purpose of being is to be happy. This philosophy, this idea and this thinking has affected two large groups of people. First of all, it's affected the liberals. By liberals, I understand and I mean a group of people that don't believe in life after death. That believe only we're living for the moment, we're living for now. We don't know what's going to be after we die, so we're going to do everything we possibly can to make the ride as comfortable, as easy, as trouble-free as we possibly can. And so they go way out of their way, and there's social movements like, we're going to abolish poverty, and we're going to abolish alcoholism, and we're going to get crime under control, and they dedicate their life to this because we want to have heaven on earth, because we don't know what's going to be later. And we have churches that aren't sure. Is heaven real? Is it literal? Is it a figure? Is it a metaphor? We don't know about that. So you go to church and you hear wonderful poems and you have a lovely band. Oh, the lights are wonderful. Never mind. I didn't mean to go there. I like your lights, guys. I really do. Doesn't bother me. My text is just fine, eh, Mom? Anyways, we're going to make it as comfortable a life as we possibly can. But then there's that other group, and these are the fundamentals, not those crazy liberals. You know, we believe in hell, and we believe in heaven, and we believe in the deity, and we believe in Christ, and we believe in his death and burial and resurrection. We believe all of these things. Yes, yes, yes. But their philosophy and their thinking, unfortunately, because of this humanism, is the purpose of salvation and the purpose of life is that you can be happy after you die. Either way, it's the same problem. It's a default problem, and it's the same sickness, and it's wrong. It's selfishness and it's sin. Because the purpose of life and the purpose of being and the end of life is not your happy. Are you saying we can't be happy? No. As a byproduct, yes. But not as a main product, not as the main end of life. Doesn't God want you to be happy? Of course he does. But not at the expense of his glory and honor. Think John chapter 9. What is then the philosophy of Christianity. What's the philosophy of missions then? What's the philosophy of evangelism? And this is where I was 2 years ago. I asked myself a question. Why? Why did I go to Poland? Why preach the gospel? And truthfully and honestly, this sermon, it put into words what I knew to be true, but I didn't know how to verbalize it. And in my thinking, I went over there to further God's justice. Because I didn't think it was fair, I didn't think it was right, I didn't think it was just that poor people that hadn't heard the gospel should live all of their lives and go to hell without knowing about the great God and the salvation that is revealed in the Bible. Amen. So I went over to Poland to further God's justice. I went over to Poland to give my fellow human being a chance at salvation, a chance to be saved, a chance to repent, a chance to be born again, a chance to escape the fire of hell. Humanism is what it is. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. So what if I didn't go? What if you didn't go? What if none of us went? What if we all saved our money? What if we built our houses and every single person in Poland went to hell? It's a question that I fought with. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Who went to Sodom and Gomorrah? Who preached in Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know. I know that Lot was living there. I don't think he was preaching. He was a just man. And he was, oh man, you think you have it hard with the crazy laws that we have? Oh man, it was a burden for him too. He wasn't in agreement with them. I don't know that he was necessarily preaching. Jesus said that if he had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Why didn't he go? Why didn't he go? He went to Capernaum knowing that they wouldn't receive him. He didn't go to Sodom and Gomorrah knowing that they would receive him. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So I went to Poland with this idea, like, we have to further God's justice. We have, just if they only knew, if they were just given the chance. Oh my God, if they only heard a preacher preach the gospel. If only Dad could preach it wonderfully. And Joe and Josh and Robert and Mike and all of the, if they just knew. The truth is, they know more about the gospel than you and I realize. They know more about the plan of salvation than you think, than you can possibly imagine. 3 weeks ago, I was staying at my boss's house. We'd already moved up to Gdansk, and I had to go back down to Łódź for 2 more lessons. It was the last day of the year, finishing it up. I didn't have a place to stay. She says, stay at my house. I'm out of town. So I'm in my boss's house. I go into her library. And on her bookshelves, there's a book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, in Polish. Next to that bookshelf is a Bible. In the bedroom, there's a children's Bible. There are all kinds of literature about God, about salvation. The way is known. They're not poor people like the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. They're totally and utterly against God in their minds and in their hearts, knowing full well that they bring the damnation and wrath of God on themselves. They love darkness rather than light. That's what it says. Knowing that they that do such things, Romans chapter 1, not only do them, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. People, we have to wake up and realize that we're not going out into the world to people that, if they only knew, if they only had a chance. My goodness, who doesn't know of God? I've never, ever in my life met a person that says, I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I've spoken to Chinese people. I've spoken to Iranians. I've spoken to people from Chile. I've spoken to people from Mongolia. I don't know who doesn't know of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel isn't furthering God's justice. So why? Why do we preach? And this is a battle that I had with myself. If Lord, if they already know, if we've preached and they've heard it, they heard it in Łódź for 12 years. They heard it in Warsaw for 13 years. They've heard it in San Antonio. Lord, if we preach and are preaching, why? What did he tell Isaiah? He says something very interesting. He says, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Not in my stead for us, but who will go because of us? I didn't send you for them. I sent you to them for my glory, for my pleasure, for my honor. He endured the wrath and the damnation of God for you, for me. Doesn't he deserve the reward of his suffering? Amen. Why should we preach? Why should we tell a sinner that he needs to repent of his sin? Why do we persuade men that they have to make restitution for the wrong that they've done? Why do we send out preachers? Why do we send missionaries? Isn't it because God deserves the obedience which he demands? That's the point. You see, Christianity says this. The end of being is God's honor and God's glory. Christianity says this. Lord Jesus, I will love you. I will obey you. I will serve you. And even if you slay me, I will trust in you because you deserve it. Amen. And that's the reason why we go. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Have having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise and glory of his grace. There were two missionaries, young men from Germany, back in the 18th century. They wanted to go to the West Indies, the islands where the slaves had been sent to. The island owner had made a proclamation, no preachers, no clergymen will ever be on our island. So these two missionaries decided to sell themselves into slavery. And in the end, after much trouble and after much hassle, they got on the boat as slaves. And they went over to these West Indies and they preached the gospel as slaves.